Well, we're very happy to be with you again today. Did I turn that off? There.
On. But to start us off, I heard a story not too long ago. And it said this: a dinner speaker was in such a hurry to get to his engagement that when he arrived and sat down at the head table, he suddenly realized that he had forgotten his false teeth. So turning to the man next to them, he said, "I forgot my teeth." The man said, "No problem." He reached into his pocket and pulled out a pair of false teeth. He said, "Here, try these." The speaker tried them and he said, "Too loose, too loose." He said, the man said, "Well, that's okay. I have another pair. Try these." He put them in. "Too tight, too tight," he says. Well, the man was not taken aback at all. Then he said, "Well, I have one more pair. Try these." The speaker said, "Well, they fit perfectly." So with that, he ate his meal and he gave his speech. After the dinner meeting was over, the speaker went over to thank the man who had helped him. "I want to thank you for coming to my aid," he said. "Where is your office?" "I've been looking for a good dentist." The man looked at him and replied, "I'm not a dentist. I'm an undertaker." Hey, they couldn't use them anymore. Well, we've had an interesting week, haven't we, this last week? And probably everyone here has watched the American election. And some, of course, view it as a good thing. Some view it as disastrous and horrible. You know, wherever we look, though, even the fallout from that seems to be quite a lot of trouble. And, you know, I don't know where it's going to end up, but we know that God is always in control. The Bible tells us that God raises up kings and he sets down kings. So he's in control of this, and so no matter what the outcome, things will turn out according to the will of God. There are also those who say that the church is in trouble. We say our countries are in trouble. And some people say our churches are also in trouble, because if you look at the stats, churches around our country, they talk about low attendance, fewer and fewer people in our generation attending church. Even those, I read an article just recently that talked about even those who are committed Christians, they attend church even less often. There's criticism of the church. There's a thing called political correctness, right? Political correctness. There are laws being passed in our country, whether you know it or not, that put us in a position of, when we speak the gospel message, we may be in a position of being charged with hate speech if we mention certain groups and certain things. There's attacks on the foundation and the credibility of the Bible. And of course, we believe the Bible is our foundation, is our truth. But yet there are critics and there are attacks against this. And that goes right back to Genesis chapter 3, doesn't it? Somebody said, "Yay, has God really said?" It goes right back to that. Now, prophecy tells us that this will happen. It says in the latter times, many will fall away. In the latter times, things like this will happen, but we don't have to be resigned to that fact. Even though we know it might happen, it might come, we don't have to be resigned to that fact that these things will happen. Because the gospel is too important to let it wane. The gospel is too important to shrink back, even in these challenging days. See, Jesus made a statement. Jesus said this: "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And you notice there what Jesus said. He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so we believe that even in these days where we have challenges, even in these days where things seem to be out of control, Jesus said, "I will build my church," even in the midst of this, even in spite of all these things. And I believe that Jesus is building his church where people will embrace truth. In our society, of course, we see that many have become too self-willed. And I think Frank Sinatra, didn't he sum up the thinking of society? I did it my way, not God's way. Society has become perhaps even too educated, because usually the criticism against faith and against the Bible, against church, against God is that, well, science says. And you know what the Bible calls it? So-called science. That's what the Bible refers to it, so-called science. But if you were to look at science honestly, science does not support many of the things that they claim science does. And sometimes we're too proud to honestly embrace the truth because it might interfere with what I want to do and what I want. So this morning, if we deem the gospel important and even necessary for all people, what does the church need to be? If the gospel message is so important, so necessary for the world, what does the church need to be? Now, when I use the word church, what do I mean? The people. The people, right. What else? The church is what? According to the scripture. It's the believers. It's the body, the bride, the body of Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, this is what it says. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So when we refer to the church, we're not referring to a structure, a building, an organization. When we refer to church, we're referring to the body of Christ, the body of believers, the people within these assemblies. And so Jesus said he's going to build his church, and he has chosen to use those who are willing to be used by him. So he says, I'm building my church, but I'm using you as the vessel to build my church. It was Henry Blackaby who stated, God is always at work, and he invites us to join him where he is working. So God's always at work somewhere, and Henry Blackaby just says, God says, come on, come along with me and help me in this work. Because the truth of the matter is, we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. We are the hands and the feet and the mouths of Jesus in this world. He says, I'll build my church, but I've chosen to use you, to use all of us, to use his body, to use his church to reach the world. Dr. George Allen, he was speaking here one time, and he made this statement, and I've never forgotten this statement. He said, this church is a colony of heaven. And I love that what he said. He said, this church is a colony of heaven. And what he was referring to was, I think he was paying a high compliment to this local church. He was complimenting the commitment, the integrity, the faithfulness to truth that has been demonstrated here over the years. And so, as he called us, a colony of heaven, that was a high compliment that he was paying us. And I trust that you want to continue to be a colony of heaven and represent the kingdom of God to the world around us. So if this is the case, if we are a colony of heaven, if we are the body of Christ, if the gospel is necessary, so what is it in us that people need to see? It's for us to be this. There's something that came to me as I was studying this and reading the scripture, and I want to talk today about body image. Body image. Now, what is body image? Body image is a person's perception of the aesthetics or attractiveness of their own body. So that's what body image is, the perception of the aesthetics or attractiveness of their own body. Now, society has always placed great value on the beauty of the human body, but a person's perception of their own body may not correspond to society's standards. And so it's something that we all deal with every day. I hope you deal with it anyways, with image. And Image talks about how we dress, all of those things. To maintain a certain image, people will spend lots of money and time on ways to make themselves more attractive, right? That's what image is about, to make ourselves more attractive. It could be in clothing or hairstyles or cosmetics and accessories, excessive fitness routines to stay thin, fad diets, and even self-inflicted bodily tortures are all things that go into maintaining a bodily image. And of course, you see it in the natural world. Remember, you got your peacocks who have their big flowery feathers, or the lions with the big manes that stand up when they're trying to do what? Attract a mate, right? And so they make themselves appear, you know, really, really great. Or a bullfrog, he's got that big bubble down there, right? You know, and so we all deal with this thing called body image. You know, sometimes we get overly concerned with this, and it can have devastating effects on ourselves, on our health and whatnot. But image is something, and someone once says, if the barn door needs painting, paint it, right? And some of these things aren't bad, but it's part of our life. But image is more than just bodily appearance. Okay, I want to remind you that image is more than just bodily appearance. It's a sum of appearance, attitude, acceptance, how we accept ourselves, how others accept us, or it's image is about how an impression is made. So the impression that we make on society is of vital importance, because what we want them to see is the truth, the validity, and the power of the gospel. And so the image that we portray as a body, and I'm talking about what? The church, us as individuals, us as a group, the image that we portray needs to be one that helps people see the truth, the validity, and the power of the gospel. If you have your scriptures with you, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. The first part, the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians 5 deal with death and deal with the explanation of death, and then also of accountability, because it says there that one day we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our lives. And then we're going to start reading at verse 11. Follow along as we read. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Just reading that far today. As I mentioned, as I read this passage of scripture, things just kind of jumped out at me. And in this passage, I see qualities and characteristics that should be a part of a healthy body of Christ. Characteristics or images that should be part of a healthy body of Christ. Verse 12, I want to start there, and it says, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart." And I see here in this verse those who have a genuine, authentic faith. A genuine, authentic faith. What image do we want to portray? Do we want to display to those around us? Is that we have a genuine, authentic faith. When Paul came to Corinth, it was a city of idolatry. It was a city of open sin, of treachery and vice. And the church was born under these circumstances, under the leadership of Aquila and Priscilla and Crispus. And you could read about the beginning of the church in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. Crispus was a leader of the synagogue, and Aquila and Priscilla were also tent makers, just the same as Paul was. So he kind of worked with them and planted the church in Corinth. But as in every place that Paul went, there was opposition from the Jewish leaderships, especially. And the believers who joined the church there in Corinth suffered persecution. But despite the persecution, the church grew and it thrived. And so Paul encouraged the church in Corinth to stand firm in the gospel. They were genuine in their faith and in their trust of Jesus. Because he says of them, and he was encouraging them, he says, "I want you to boast, or I want you to be an example to those who boast in appearance and not in heart." And I believe he was talking to the Jewish leadership especially when he said this. I want you to be those who give an example of genuine faith. How easy it is to profess faith and yet not live it. Sometimes we can say the right things, we can do the right things, we can go to the right places, yet only have a surface religion that will fail in the time of testing. I believe that the saddest day for any church member would be to stand before confident in their good works and in their religion and hear them say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That would be a sad day for someone who went through the ritual of religion but never really, really knew Christ. Who went through the whole thing of appearances and going to church but yet never really gave their heart to Christ. Never knew the joy of sins forgiven. And to stand before God and have him say, "I never knew you." And as Paul wrote this, I believe he wrote this because he knew that there were pretenders in the Corinthian church who for some reason had joined in but yet had never really been converted. And perhaps there are pretenders in many churches today and possibly even here, I don't know. But that would be a sad day. And so he says, in our image, we need to portray a genuine, authentic faith. Later on in this letter, Paul encourages the believers, and he tells them this in chapter 13, verse 5. He said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." How do you examine yourself? Well, you take the sum of the scripture and you say, "Is this me? Do I fit in? Have I been born again? Am I a new creature? Is my life changed?" All of these things would be there. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? You would know if Jesus Christ lived in you. So Paul was telling the people, be the real you. Have a genuine, authentic faith. Be the real you, and let that be the image that you portray to the world. The next thing that I saw is in verse 13. If we look at verse 13, it says, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you." The second image that we need to portray is that we're crazy. You like that one? That's what it tells us here, is that we ought to be crazy. Now, If you look at the word crazy, you can look at it in different ways. Crazy can mean mad or insane or foolish or ridiculous or unsound. That's what the word crazy can mean. That's not the one we're going to deal with. Okay? The word crazy can also refer to excessive frivolity. That's a nice word, isn't it? Frivolity. And it means that these are people who generate fun. They generate fun where they are. Or they're a bit unbridled. They're not stoic or anything, but they generate fun wherever they go. I kind of like those crazy people. You know, I like those people who are a little nuts and a little crazy, and when you get to hang out with them, you have a great time. We have some friends who I think are the craziest people in the world. Tim and Tracy Houck, they live in Winnipeg. And when I first met Tim, he was a youth pastor of the Church of the Rock in Winnipeg, and then he was a youth evangelist. Actually, Tim spoke here one time. I don't know if you remember Tim. He came and spoke here one time when he was visiting the Maritimes. But Tim and Tracy are the craziest people I have ever met. And when you go to their house, you have such fun, such a great time, and they're both cut from the same cloth. That can be dangerous, you know, because they would play tricks on each other all the time. They'd hide in closets or hide in cupboards and jump out at each other. And, you know, they're just nutty. And when you spent time with them, it was such an uplifting and fun time to spend time with them. But that's not the word crazy that's used here. That's a good crazy, but that's not the one. What Paul's talking about here, it says here, if we are beside ourselves, and the word beside ourselves there means you're out of your mind. You're out of your mind is what the word means. Many times in Paul's ministry, he was told simply that, Paul, you're out of your mind. Paul, you're crazy. And he was told that many times. Here's an example. Acts chapter 26, when he was giving his testimony before King Agrippa and Governor Festus. In Acts 26:24, it says this, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Festus said, Paul, you're crazy. You're nuts. But Paul answered, but he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason. And so Paul was accused many times of being a crazy man. Because to many, Paul must have been a little crazy. Because if you think of the Apostle Paul, who was formerly Saul of Tarsus, he gave up the pampered life of a Pharisee, which was really a pampered life if you were a Pharisee. And he gave up that pampered life as a Pharisee to roam the world as the proponent or as the one who spread the faith that he once hated and persecuted and tried to stamp out. Now here he was roaming the world and spreading the gospel, and they said, you're crazy. You know, you're the guy who tried to destroy it at one time. Now here you are out preaching. You know, there are many things about the Christian faith that must appear a little crazy to those who don't believe it. I think it's true. Some people just can't wrap their head around the idea of God. Many people that we meet, they just can't understand. Well, God is, we can't explain God, but he is. We believe in creation. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything that we see. Many people say, no, that's all evolution. You're crazy to believe that there was a creator, a deity out there who created all this. This is all just random chance. You know, it just all happened. You're crazy. You know, but we believe that to be true. The resurrection. We believe in the resurrection. We believe that Jesus was crucified on a cross. Jesus died. Jesus was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, he did what? He rose from the dead. We believe that. People say, you're crazy. But it's true. Many people say, you're crazy to believe in that book. How do you know that book, that Bible, how do you know that is true? You're crazy to believe, to put all your hope and all your faith in that book. How do you know it's true? Personal purity. Our young people probably face this a lot more. You know, they're tempted. with immoral things, and you say, no, I've chosen not to be that person, not to go there. And they're saying, you're crazy. Why would you pass that up? You know, and so they think we're crazy. When we show kindness and love to the unlovely, you know, why would you treat that horrible person well? Well, that was Jesus' example to us, wasn't it? That we treat the unlovely with kindness. When we offer forgiveness, when we forgive those who have hurt us, they're saying, how can you do that? How can you forgive those who hurt us? They don't understand the gospel of grace. Many people, church people, think, well, how do you get to heaven? Well, you just do your best. You just earn, you know, you just do all your good works and God's going to let you into heaven. No, it's the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of unmerited favor. God offers us the gift of salvation. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We don't pay for it. We receive the gift. They don't understand. You're crazy. You know, that's not the way the world works. Yeah, but that's the way God's economy works. And then they think we're crazy if we endure persecution. Who are the most persecuted people in the world today? Christians. And it's coming to Canada. I'm telling you, it's coming to Canada. It's not just in the other parts of the world, it's coming to Canada. Our rights are being eroded every day. We're the persecuted. But yet, we will endure persecution for the sake of the gospel. I thought about this. If we do not appear crazy, a bit crazy to others, then are we living our faith to the full? If we don't appear a little bit crazy to the world, are we really living our faith to the full? It's a good question, isn't it? You see, we who live, you know, who should live the most joy-filled, exceptionally happy lives? Those who have been redeemed. We should live a joy-filled life because we've been redeemed. I'm talking about Tim and Tracy. Tim's a youth evangelist. Tracy was a school teacher. So she always had a dream, said, you know, someday I would like to teach internationally. So she came home one day and she said, there's an opportunity to go to the Dominican Republic on a 3-year term to teach school. And Tim said, yep, let's go. They packed up their 3 kids. They rented out their house in Winnipeg. And off they went to the Dominican Republic so Tracy could teach school. People looked at her and say, you guys are nuts. You know, and that 3-year term turned into a 5-year term. And they had a great time. Their kids had a great experience. And they were a blessing to untold people. And people look at them and say, you're crazy to give up, you know, all the security that you had, all that, to go to a place like that. Now, they did it anyways, because in the will of God, they felt that they should go. And so, an image that is thrust upon us and that we shouldn't reject is that people might think we're crazy. You know, I often look at situations, you know, around, you know, the circumstances that people get themselves into in life and the things that they go through, and I look at them and I think, and they think we're nuts. They think we're nuts. You know, and you know, but the gospel is the gospel of hope. For us to be viewed this way, I think, is borne out in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So those who don't understand the gospel, don't understand the grace of God, think, you guys are crazy. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so, what kind of image do we portray? We need to portray a genuine faith, authentic faith, that perhaps people might think that we're a little crazy. The third one is in the next verse. Verse 14 says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all. What should be an image that we portray? It's the image that we are motivated by love. Now, I've mentioned here before that there are 3 things that motivate all people. What are they? Three things that motivate all people. What are they? Love. What are the other ones? Yeah, okay. Love. Okay, I'll put them in the correct order. The first thing that motivates most people is greed. Greed motivates, that's the strongest motivator there is greed. The second strongest motivator is fear. People do things out of fear more than they do out of anything else. And then the third motivator is love. Those are the three main motivators in life. And Paul says here, the love of Christ is the thing that needs to compel us. It's the love of Christ that needs to motivate us to live this type of life that we're talking about. The root of the word compel means to be pressed into service, or a necessity is what the word compel actually means here. And Jesus, in teaching the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." And so he's saying that no matter what, we should be motivated by love. We motivate it maybe to take a little abuse, take a little bit of misunderstanding, to go the extra mile, as the term is, to be that example, to portray that image to the world. It was Simon of Cyrene, you remember, who was pressed into service to carry the cross of Jesus to Golgotha. It says they compelled him to carry his cross. Whether he went willingly or he was forced, I'm not really sure, but it was him who was compelled to carry the cross of Jesus. But Jesus is telling us that all we do should be done in a spirit of love toward others. Now, we know that sometimes this is not easy. It's not easy sometimes to be compelled by love, to do things out of love. The Bible speaks about this. It says in Romans chapter 12, it says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." So the Bible recognizes sometimes it's not easy to do it, but he says, as much as depends on you, live peaceably. But it is possible, because this love that we're talking about, this love of Christ that compels us, he says, is a supernatural love. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says this, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And so this love that we're talking about, this love of Christ that compels us, this love of Christ that motivates us, is a supernatural love that will help us to portray the image that we need to in this world. Many of you, especially if you're in business, you know that there are some difficult people sometimes in business. I had a difficult client this week. I had a difficult client, complained about everything. And I was a subcontractor, but the contractor there, she actually had a hate on for the contractor. And she let me know. She had a hate on for the contractor who was in charge of the job. And she complained a little bit about a couple of the things that I had done. And so, you know, you try to graciously speak to her, graciously try to, you know, smooth over everything. You know, yeah, we'll deal with that. Yeah, that's no problem. We'll look after that. You know, you try to graciously do that, because sometimes people are difficult. But in the back of my mind is this fact. If I snap here, if I freak out, if I say some things that aren't nice, then I just lose my opportunity to be able at some point in time to share the gospel with this person. You know, if I take my rights upon myself, well, you know, I'll just tell her she's nuts and, you know, I'll put her in her place, then I've just lost that opportunity to be able to communicate the gospel. And so we need to be careful. We run into these people. You know, sometimes I'm overwhelmed by the fact that people are lost. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm in a crowd of people or I'm just somewhere in a mall or something and I look at people and I'm overwhelmed by the fact that, you know what? These people are lost. A lot of these people are lost. And they're either lost by choice because they've rejected the way of salvation, or they're lost because of ignorance, because they just don't know. And if we allow ourselves to be motivated by our instincts, then we'll lose the opportunity with those people. But if we allow ourselves to be motivated by the supernatural love of Christ, then we can have an opportunity to be able to share the truth with those people. Because it's the Holy Spirit who reminds us that these people are valuable and loved by God, just the same as we are valuable and loved by God. But they have yet to respond to the gospel, perhaps because they have never heard it and they don't know it. And so I need to respond to these people, these individuals, in a way that does not hinder anyone from coming to Christ because of my actions or my attitudes. And then I want to remind us today that we're not in this alone. We're not in this alone. Yes, individually we have opportunities to share and to witness and to be an example to people, but we're also in this together. A song that we sometimes sing here, there's one line in the song, it says, "We're all broken, but we're all in this together." And that's a good reminder for us. Yeah, we're broken people, yeah, but we've been redeemed and now we're all in this together. And so does our body, does our church, does our assembly display the love of Christ in what we say and do and what we strive for? That needs to be a concern of ours. And I just want to mention one more thing. It just leads to the last part of this verse. The last part of the verse says that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. See, when we recognize, when the love of Christ comes and fills our hearts, we recognize how much God loves us, how much he loves the world, and the fact that he loved us enough to die for us. Then it says, when we recognize that Jesus died for us, he redeemed us, then we should no longer live just for ourselves. We live in a society that wants only to be served. But those who have been redeemed, those who have been come under the sound and the influence of the gospel, those who have trusted Christ, have been born again by the Spirit of God, it says we should no longer, after that point, just live for ourselves. But we should live for him who died for us and rose again from the dead. And so an image that we ought to portray to the world is that we are servants. Is that we are servants. A servant is one who is under the command and authority of another. That's what a servant is. One who's under the command and authority of another. We just come through Remembrance Day. And in the military, those people willingly, those military members, willingly place themselves under the command and authority of others. And they willingly do that because there's a greater cause than their own. And as we thought about Remembrance Day, we remember the significance of that holiday. It's because these people willingly went into a theater of war, risking life so that they could fight to gain our freedoms and our way of life. And many of them sacrificed their lives so that we could be free today. And so and as we think about that, Jesus came and he set us free. He gave his life to set us free. And so we serve under his command. In the poem In Flanders Fields, the last verse says this: "Take up the quarrel with the foe. To you from falling hands we throw the torch. be yours to hold it high. If you break faith with us who die, we shall not rest, though poppies grow in Flanders field. So if we're grateful for salvation today, the implications are the same. If we are grateful today that we have been redeemed, then the implications are the same. Take up the quarrel with the foe. We have enemies against us, sin, self, and Satan. Take up the quarrel with the foe. And as we think about our image is not to be one of arrogance or superiority, but it's to be an image of humility because of the grace of God that has been poured out on us by God Himself. That's the image that we need to portray, is one of humility and not of pride. Yes, we are children of God. You know, our Father is the King. We have an eternal home. We will live with Him forever, but we should not display that in an arrogant and superior manner, but yet in humility, recognizing who we are and what He has done to redeem us. And so we need to display and communicate as believers here today that we are authentic, crazy, motivated servants of the God of the universe. That's what we need to aim for. We're authentic, crazy, motivated servants of God. That's where we need to be. And why do we do this? We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And so we need to be concerned about the image that we portray. We're concerned about our bodily image every day. You know, we put on nicer clothes, we comb our hair, and, well, you do. We you know, put on makeup. We do all those things. We shower, hopefully. But we do those things to portray an image to the world. But yet, as believers, we need to also portray an image to the world. The worship team's going to come back up. We're going to sing one piece to remind us of